Bible says, but the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth Hakkerem. He built it and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. Again, we're making this application here. We're looking at the dung gate. Dung gate is the place where you remove the filth of the city. Obviously the dung from all the animals and the labor that they do and the sacrifices that they would make. But look, if you look at it like this, if you're going to serve God, there's going to be some dung, some things you need to remove then. If you're going to serve God and serve Him properly, there's things that need to be removed out of your life. And that's the application we're making. So we're talking about removing the filth of sin. All right? Removing the filth of sin from our lives. Really, last week, I don't even know why, but the Lord led in that, I suppose, ended up preaching something that I didn't have written down. I promise you, I can show you. None of that was written down here, okay? The first part was maybe, but all the stuff on child rearing was not written in here, okay? That was just, anyway. So we got through the introduction last week, okay? The Bible says here, Proverbs 14:4, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increases by the strength of the ox. Look, if we're to do any type of increase for the Lord, there's going to be some mess, okay? I'm not trying to condone sin in our lives or anything like that, but we just need to recognize that there is, because guess what? As you draw closer to the Lord, you should look inwardly more so, because as you get closer to God, you realize how holy He is and how unholy you are. And as you draw closer to Him, it's going to cause you, it should cause you to say, I need to remove some things from my life that are displeasing to the Lord. And look, let me just tell each of you, we each need to grow how the Lord moves in our life. But also, don't use that as an excuse not to grow. Because that's what a lot of Christians will do. They'll say something like, oh, well, you know, that's just how the Lord's working in your life. He's not working in my life like that. So He wants you to stay in your sin and stay wicked as a devil. I mean, that's what God wants for you? Because that's what a lot of Christians say. But that's not what God wants. So understand that you're going to grow differently than somebody else. I mean, God may be working on you about one thing that someone else already has taken care of. They've dealt with it already. So don't worry about being maybe where they're at or anything like that. You just deal with what God is showing you. Take care of that dung. That's the dung He's saying, hey, get this out of your life. You deal with that thing. Okay, and if you're just obedient to the Lord, He'll keep showing you other things, I promise you. There's going to be a lot. All right, it doesn't ever stop. He'll just keep bringing it up. He'll be like, let's work on this now. But it's good because it means you're drawing closer to the Lord. I mean, that's a good thing. That's what we want. I mean, we want to look and measure ourselves to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm aiming for Jesus Christ. That's who my sights are set on. So if I can be more like Him, praise the Lord. That's what this dung gate's about, getting rid of that stuff, removing things. So last week, we left off with this thought. To even begin to use the dung gate, there has to be a crucifixion of the flesh. Colossians chapter 3 now, verse 5. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Mortify therefore. So if we're going to use the dung gate, if we're going to remove these things from our life, we have to crucify the flesh. That means, what do I mean by that? You're going to have to tell your flesh no. You're going to have to say no, that's not going to happen. You're not going to get that. Because I need to remove that. And your flesh will fight you. So you got to crucify your flesh. You got to be dead to your flesh. Let's pray. Father, I pray you help me, God. I pray this makes sense. And we just listen to it, Lord. We take heed to your word. Please, Lord, help us. We need you, God. I need you. Fill me with your spirit. Use me, Lord. Amen. If we've truly learned the lesson of the valley gate, that of the dung gate is not going to be difficult. Remember, the valley gate's that humility. There needs to be a purposeful death to our members. To mortify means to put to death. To kill it. We have to learn to tell ourselves no. So we look at this passage here in Colossians. He mentions a few things. He says fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These all focus on, these are sexual sins, and they have a stronghold, a definite stronghold, especially in our day and age. But it's not just for us today. They always have. They always have. But he says you need to kill these. You need to kill them in your life. These sexual sins. Fornication is a general term that the Bible uses. It's a general description for immorality. It's sex outside of marriage, adultery, incest. I mean, pretty much all of it. The Greek word's porneia, it's where we get our word pornography from. So pornography is included in that. This is what it's talking about. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. These things that will hurt you and harm you. This is the dung we need to get rid of. And God hits on this thing right off the bat. He says, look, this is a besetting sin right here. This is killing people. It's hurting people. It's hurting God's people. He says, mortify therefore your members. And he hits on these. Uncleanness says, so fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, that uncleanness is speaking of sexual defilement. Turn with me, if you would, Romans 1:24. Save your spot in Colossians. Go to Romans 1:24. Sexual defilement. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Okay, well, that's what we're looking at. To uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. So what's this uncleanness talking about? Sexual defilement. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Look, you're going to deal with these things. You start talking to people. The lady I was dealing with yesterday, talking to her about it, she asked me just point blank, what does your church believe about gays? And I said, well, we teach it's sin. We teach and preach the Bible. I said, no, preach that they're sin. That it's sin. And we had probably a 20-minute discussion about it. And she said, well, I've got family like that, and I believe they're born that way. And I said, you can believe that, but there's never been any proof of that. There's no gay gene has ever been found. Ever. That's nonsense that they try and push on you. And I told her, that's like me saying, you know, I was born an adulterer. You know, I was born this way. I was just born to commit adultery. Hopefully we should be thinking, that's ridiculous. Who's born to commit adultery? I was born a murderer. I just got to kill people. You know, once a month, I just got to kill someone. I was born that way. See, it's sin. The Bible calls it sin, but our thinking's gotten so infected by the world pumping this garbage down our throat that it is okay, that there's nothing wrong with it. We have Gay Pride Day. I mean, adultery's not even looked at anymore. Where did it start that adultery was okay? Well, let's just call it an affair. Because an affair doesn't sound as bad as adultery. You know, those women used to be called home wreckers. Why? Because they wrecked a home. We should probably get back to that. Let's put some sting back into the sin that accompanies this stuff by just calling it what it is. Don't be afraid as God's people to stand for what the Bible calls it. I mean, it is not alcoholism. Stop buying into that. That's the world's thinking. That's AA. Alcoholics Anonymous says, oh, you've got this disease. You have it for the rest of your life. You'll always be an alcoholic. My Bible says, and such were some of you. It doesn't say you're still that. Amen. We can no longer be those things through Jesus Christ. But let's not call it something it isn't. Well, oh, alcoholism, it's a disease. Oh, well, don't sneeze on me. I don't want to catch it. That's what they treat it like, though. No, it's a choice they're making. Just like this uncleanness that Romans 1 is talking about. It's a choice they're making. They're deciding to live this way. They're deciding to live in sexual defilement. Galatians 5:19. I'm going to read right when I get there. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Look at how, man, I'm telling you. Again, just Satan's fingerprints. You can see it right here. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And what are they hitting right off? Sexual sins, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And then what's right mixed, intertwined with it? What's the very next one in verse 20? Idolatry. Idolatry. So you had in Ephesus, they had the temple worship and they had temple prostitutes. Why? This was their form of worship, was to go into temple prostitutes. That was their job. And this is part of their worship. It's satanic. I'm telling you, you start studying these things out, it's all satanic. And it all revolves around these wicked, works of the flesh. Us having to cut off our members, deal right with these things. Turn to Numbers chapter 5, verse 19, please. Numbers, fourth book in the Bible, if you're wondering where that's at. Numbers 5, 19. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Numbers 5:19. And the priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, if no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. If a husband thought his wife was cheating on him, she'd bring him before the priest and they'd go through this process right here. But it says something in this. If no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband. So what does it call it? This thing of fornication, this adultery, this sexual defilement, it calls it uncleanness. It's uncleanness in God's eyes. It's how God sees it, sexual defilement. Going back to Colossians. Uncleanness, inordinate affection. This is concerning homosexuality specifically. I mean, we talk about fornication, that could be dealing with it as well. But inordinate affection specifically is concerning homosexuality. It's not normal. It's a perverted affection. It's going after the lusts of your heart. Again, back to Romans chapter 1, if we would, please. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. They had an affection that was not what it should be. He's saying this is something you need to kill, Colossians. Those of you in Colossae, you need to kill this thing, mortify it. Inordinate affection. Verse 26, Romans 1. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust. One toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. It was suitable for their error, for the wickedness that they've done. They've received what they deserve, is what it's saying. They burned in their lust, one toward another, though. Don't let anybody tell you, I was born this way. They can believe that, and as much as I'll give them, is I give you, yeah, you were born a wicked sinner. That you were born, just like me, but you made a choice. Why? Because you burned in your lust, one toward another. Verse 24 says, through the lusts of their own heart, they wanted something that was unlawful. They desired it. They went after it. It's not some way they were born. They left the natural use, the God-intended use, and they burned in their lust one toward another. It's vile affections. It's inordinate. It's not normal. It's not natural. Evil concupiscence, back in Colossians 3. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. That's speaking of wicked lust of a sexual nature. Unlawful or irregular desire of sexual pleasure. What just happened this week? That's what it's talking about. That evil wickedness. God says we're to mortify that, we're to kill it. And then covetousness, which is idolatry, to desire what's forbidden. Desiring what's forbidden, isn't that what's associated with adultery? You're wanting what's forbidden to you. With fornication, you're wanting what's forbidden to you. God, sex isn't in and of itself a bad thing. God designed it. He designed it to be properly partaken of within marriage between one husband and one wife. That's where it's a good thing. Outside of that, it's wrong. So we're to kill these parts of our members, to put to death, and these sexual sins have a stronghold on us. And again, this unlawful desire for sexual pleasure has its roots in idolatry. It says right there, as we list these sexual sins, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That fits with what we read over in Galatians, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and it lists these sexual sins, and then it says an idolatry. It's rooted in idolatry. And, I mean, the worshiping of the devil is really what any false god is. If anybody worships any false god, they're worshiping the devil. They'd say, no, I'm not. Oh, we don't like the devil. You're not worshiping the one true God, then you're following after your father, the devil. And the Bible talks about an idol is a devil. So behind every idol, there's a devil behind it, a demon behind those idols. That's the source of them. It's satanic. That's where it's at. That's what it is. And don't lose sight of that. Don't forget. I mean, we lose sight that we're in a spiritual battle. We forget that and we think, oh, come on, preacher, you're just being ridiculous. No, I'm not. Then why does something as wicked and evil as what just happened this past week, why does that happen? Why does something so evil like that happen then? If it's not satanically inspired, and if there's not a spiritual battle, which the Bible clearly talks about, people being devil-possessed and can't control the things that they do, because they're under the influence and the control of that devil. It's real. And God says, Christian, you better get yourself in check. Mortify, therefore, your members. Why? So you're not like the children of disobedience. The wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience because of these things. Don't be like that. God doesn't want us that way. We should have a prominent separation from things that are associated with the children of disobedience. He says, these things, because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience in verse 6. Jesus said in Matthew 18:9, fitting right along with this, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. If your eye's going to cause you to sin, then get rid of it. That's what he's saying. There's nothing too extreme to keep yourself from sin. There's nothing too extreme. You know, some people, I have friends that they don't have a television. They've gotten rid of their television. I praise the Lord. Good for you. I know other people that someone would say, oh, we don't have a TV. They're like, you legalist. Like, what? Why? Because we want to protect our family from sin? Because we're setting standards that you don't have, maybe? So I'm the bad guy? No. No, good for them. Good for them. There's nothing wrong with that. Hey, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. If these things or whatever it may be is a characteristic of the children of disobedience, then shouldn't we be as far from it as possible? I mean, if that's associated with them, right? We should be as far removed from it as possible. Why do you think God so much talks about being separate from the world? You know that world will contaminate us. It will infect us so much easier than good rubs off on evil. Evil so quickly rubs off on good. That's just how it is. It's always easier to do wrong. It is. So because we should know that, I hope most of us in here understand that, then that should tell us something in our head. Wait a minute, if these things are wrong, then I should separate from them so I'm not even, have no inkling to even do it. I should stand apart from something like that. That would hopefully be our thinking. These things speak of a life of past shame, and they should be crucified. Verse 7 says, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. You used to live in these things, but you're a new creature. You're different. So why are you still doing the same things? Why are you still doing the same things your wicked friends invite you to do? Why are you still doing those things with them? Well, you used to live in those, not anymore. Mortify, therefore, your members. Ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. You don't live in that anymore. Why are you still doing it? Hey, get rid of those friends. Remove those friends. Leave those friends. Sometimes leave that family. Yeah. Aren't we supposed to reach them? Yeah, but if they're in influencing you and corrupting you, how are you going to help them? How are you going to help them? Look, it's not going to be easy. Look, just yesterday, I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for 3.5 years now. Went to a family birthday party. Okay, my wife's grandma. And somebody there asked me, "Hey, Orlando, you want a beer?" I said, "No." He said, "Oh, okay." He said, "He knows I don't want a beer." But he still asks. He still asks me. So what have we done? Well, we've had to separate ourselves some. We don't go. You know, we go to weddings or whatever. Man, as soon as the partying starts, we go for the wedding and the food, praise God. And then we're, bye everyone. We're out of here. You know, we're going to come. We'll come eat, praise the Lord. But then we're gone. That's just what we've had to do. And our family used to get so upset about that at first. They'd get so mad at us. Oh well, get mad. I love God more. We love God more. We're going to leave. We still love you guys, but we're leaving. That's what you have to do. You have to separate yourselves even from family sometimes. Even if they profess to be Christians. Even if they profess to be Christians. Well, how come you do this? Well, you know, why don't you do this? Well, why do you follow the things of the devil? Flip it on them sometime and try to be nice, but still, I get tired of being questioned on these things. And they've mostly stopped, but hey, well, why do you, you know, partake of these things that the Bible calls evil? Explain that to me, Christian. Help me. Why do you do that when the Bible says it's wrong? Flip it on them. But you're the bad guy. If you do that, you're the bad guy. You're judging me. I'm like, no, you're the one judging me. I haven't ever judged you. You're after me because I don't do the things that I used to do. And you're mad at me. We at one time partook of these evil deeds, but noticed it's all in the past. Verse 7. In the which ye also walked. That's past tense, right? Walked sometime when ye lived, past tense, in them. You no longer live in that. Why? Because you're a new creature. At least you should be. What do you need to do? If you're still involved in this stuff, then cut it off. Mortify these members. Kill it. Kill it. You know, you can, man, you can have everything good on the outside. Everything looks right. It looks good. You're doing fine. Everyone thinks, oh, I'm doing great. But inside, you can be so wicked and corrupt. Inside, you haven't cut any of this stuff off. You're just still filthy and dirty and unclean on the inside. But you look the part on the outside and everyone thinks everything's good. But you know the difference and God knows the difference. And you're to cut that stuff off. Mortify, therefore, those members. But get it straight. What are you going to do? Well, you make that choice. Because you can obey whoever it is you got to obey and still be wicked as a devil inside. And only you know that. It will come out, by the way. I'm just letting you know. You can play it off for a little while, but eventually it is going to come out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You will not get past that truth from the Word of God. If it's in your heart, it will come out. If adultery is in your heart, you will act on it. It will come out. You better cut that thing off. You better kill it. It will come out. Jesus said, out of the heart proceed adulteries, thefts, murders, covetousness. It's in our heart where those things come from. They will come out. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. Praise God for that. We were that. But hey, Jesus saved me. Amen. I'm no longer those things. I can walk in newness of life. I can follow my Savior. Praise God. Such were some of you, but you're justified. The Christians seeking to follow God should change their garments or make use of the dung gate. That's what we need to do. Look at verse 8. But now ye also put off all these. So look, we need to kill some things. Some things need to just be dead in our life. But now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. These sins listed here could be looked at as habits we've become accustomed to and even comfortable with. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lying. So just habits we kind of get used to there. Oh, you know, it's not adultery. You know, I just, you know, get mad every once in a while. I just blow up every now and again. That's all. It's not that big a deal. Well, that's like saying I just shoot a shotgun blast through my wall just every once in a while when I lose my temper and lose my anger. Just one shotgun hole in the wall this month. Oh, well, that one over there, that's last month. But it's not all the time. Come on, when we see it like that, we're like, oh, is that what my anger outbursts look like? Yeah. Yeah. But we've just gotten used to it. Lying. Man, lying's so easy, is it not? Is it you liars? Who's not nodding yes, you liars? See? How easy? I'm just messing with you. It's easy though, isn't it? Isn't it easy to lie? It is. It's just a habit we've just become accustomed to. We'll just tell a lie. You know, boss asks you, hey, did you clean that up? Oh, yeah, yeah. Did you? Yeah, well, no, I'm going to go do it now, but I knew I was going to do it, so that's why I said yes. Well, it's a lie, isn't it? You're like, well, yeah, but I'm going to do it, but you hadn't yet, so you're a liar. I mean, it's just so easy to lie. It is. It's these habits that we've just become accustomed to. It's just, well, it's not that bad. Filthy communication. I just cuss every now and again. You what? Do you want to cuss every now and again around your kids? I'm telling you, when your kids show up cussing, it's easy to tell where it comes from. Little toddlers, you know, because they repeat nothing good. Okay, they don't. You know it. They don't repeat anything good. And they repeat all the bad, right? Anybody, amen, right there. Can I get a second to that one? They repeat everything bad, all right? He's like, yes, I'll say it right here. They pick up the bad stuff. I mean, like that, they pick it up. They heard it one time. And you're like, how come you didn't pick up praise the Lord? I've said that 100 times, you know? But you know, you pick up, you know, the one time I slipped up, you pick that up? Because they will. So look, I'm just saying, look here. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Oh, it's just a bad habit. I try not to do it. Yeah, but. Do you? Our habits could be defined like this: garb, dress, clothes, or garments in general. That's habits. Could be garb, dress, the clothes, or garments in general. I've given us this illustration before, but it's so fitting right here. In 1665, the Great Plague raged with indiscriminate fury through the city of London. Those who could afford to do so fled. Those who remained lived in terror. Those who fled to the country were met by armed villagers who were determined to keep the plague out of their communities. Look, people in the city are like, we're out of here. Because the plague's just rampaging and people are dying from it left and right. And so they'll leave into the country and the villagers, they show up at their town, the villagers are armed and like, you're not coming in here. You're not going to bring that disease and sickness in here. They're like, I'm not sick. They're like, I don't care. You might be. You aren't coming in here. Because people did not know what caused the plague, the most elementary hygienic precautions were ignored. For instance, people in the city continued to send parcels of used clothing, often the property of the dead, to poorer relatives and relief agencies elsewhere. Even clothes stripped off the bodies of plague victims were thus dispatched. Imagine a family's receiving such a parcel and proudly and gratefully putting on clothes much better in quality and style to their usual everyday wear. Then they discover that these attractive new clothes, new garments, had come from one of the plague houses. Think about that. You're like, man, look, you're poor. London gets cold. You're like, oh, I got a new jacket. This one's got holes all over it. You know, this is great. So you put that thing on and then all of a sudden they tell you, oh, that came from, you know, a plague house. You're like, well, what are you going to do with that thing? You know, you're going to snuggle up to that thing? No way. First thing you're going to do, you're going to rip that thing off. You say, get this thing off of me. Oh, burn it. Okay, that's exactly what they would do. They would strip it off in horror, throw it to the fire. This is exactly what we should do. We should strip off the old man and his deeds because he's got the plague. The old man has the plague. Strip him off. Get rid of him. Put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Take off this old clothing, these old habits. Our old wicked behavior, anger, that feeling of ill will, habitual, that makes people hard to live and work with. You lash out, you just blow up. You're like a shotgun going off. So do away with that. Take off the old habits. Wrath is the flash of ill will, boiling up of temper in sudden violent rage. God says, put that off. Like it's a plague-ridden clothing. Get rid of it. Throw it off of you. You don't want it. You don't need it. Malice, the fostering of ill will, the desire to injure someone that nurses grudges. Let me put a pause in there. The desire to injure. Pause. Somebody that nurses grudges. So that malice is wanting to hurt somebody. Somebody's done your family wrong. And you're just like, man, I just want to just, if I could just get to them. Oh, I want to get that person. I just want to hurt them. I think back to just the other day, Janessa came home from work and she said, some jerk there, man. Oh, I'm glad I wasn't there, I guess. Cause look, I'm already wanting to have malice towards this guy. All right. He just started yelling at her, chewing her out. And she said, I wanted to cry. And he was yelling at her for something that wasn't even her fault. You know, but that just gets me mad just to think about. I'm glad I wasn't there because I don't want to see it. Someone yelling at my daughter like that. But look, the desire to injure someone that nurses grudges, just holding on to that thing. You know, some people can hold a grudge. Let me tell you, that's going to kill the spirit of revival in a church. People holding grudges. Sometimes those grudges are held and the party that supposedly offended has no idea they even hurt somebody else's feelings. Hey, just get over it. Just get over it. The world's not all about you. It's really not. Just get over it. The person probably had no intention to hurt your feelings, never ever wanted to hurt your feelings, didn't even know they hurt your feelings. Get over it. That will kill a movement of God in any church right there. If someone's going to nurse grudges. Hey, if it's that bad, go talk to the person. Don't be a baby. Don't act like a middle schooler. Okay, we talk about them. Adults are still just as bad. Go talk to them. I mean, don't go up to them. I got something I need to talk to you about. Come here. Don't do that. Just be like, hey, can we talk about something, please? You know, I want to mention something to you. Hey, don't do that, because then they're going to be like, oh, come on. What do you got, huh? I mean, if you're like that, they're going to be on the defensive. I mean, any of us just naturally will. So, well, I don't know what's going on, but I better be ready for something. You know, you just go, hey, can we talk about something? Hey, you know, last week you said this and it hurt my feelings. I don't know if you meant to, but it really bothered me that you said that. And look, it needs to work well on both sides. Be willing to just apologize. You're like, I don't even think I did that. I'm not even wrong. So what? You offended them for some reason. Just say, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. Instead of just being like, well, I didn't do that. I didn't even mean to do that. You're getting hurt about nothing. No, just apologize. Or kill the movement of God. Because I promise you it will. You want to look at revival happening, and we're going to hit a study on what biblical revival is here. I don't know when, but coming up sometime, I want to deal with that. But just look in the Bible. Anytime you see it, there's unity. There's unity. Whoever it is, it's unified. You look in the New Testament, that church is unified. We need to be unified. And if there's the holding of ill will and holding of grudges, nursing grudges, there will be no revival. I promise you. It'll kill it. Don't be the cause of that. Don't be the cause of that in your family. Okay, put this off. It's plague-ridden. Do you want it? I mean, really, do you want that? No. You don't want that. Put it off. Not one of us was born with evil habits. Okay, the habits. And we're born sinners. But we weren't born with the evil habits, the evil practices of these things. Now, some of them, you know, we were just trained that way, raised that way. This is how our parents were, so we kind of become that way too. I get it. But look, we weren't born with that. We practiced and perfected them. We practiced and perfected these evil habits. This anger, this wrath, this malice, this filthy communication, this blasphemy. We practiced it. We got good at it. No child of God should be seen in such clothing. What testimony does that hold to you when you blow up at the cashier in a restaurant or something, or at Walmart? I know it's like, did they look for unfriendly people to hire at Walmart? I mean, I'm like, they're like, let me see, you know, what's your average grumpy face? Let me see. That's perfect. Well, you're hired. I mean, I think sometimes they look for that. I don't, Brother Enrique, sorry. I forget. He's there. He's always smiling when I see him there. But it seems like, you know, you're going through the line and they're hiring just like, you gotta be like a certain amount of meanness and grumpiness when you get there. It's like, it's all right to smile. I mean, I try to, you know, just, hey, how's it going? How's your day? I try to do that. But look, if you blow up on somebody like that, how does that look as a Christian? I mean, if you see someone in line doing that, are you going to think, man, that's a saved person. That's a child of God right there. Hey, brother, is that what you're going to think? Or are you going to be like, man, did you see that? I mean, that's what you're going to be thinking, right? You're definitely not thinking that's a Christian. Right? So should we be seen in that type of clothing? No. Man, it's quiet in here. You know how when you're preaching on something, all right, I'll just give you this little hint right here, okay? When you're preaching, all right, and you can tell when you're onto something that's hitting home, because it gets quiet. It gets quiet. If things are good and everyone's like, yeah, amen, brother, amen, that's good right there. Or they'll be nodding and stuff, but if not, if everyone's just kind of like, you know you're hitting on it, all right? I'm just letting you know, okay? So if, like, maybe that's your sin, just holler out, amen, right there. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. But you really, you can tell as a preacher when you're hitting on something, because it gets quiet. Look, this is hitting me too. I'm telling you, I'm talking about some of these things. And I'm looking at my wife, and she's probably like, that's you, buddy. You know, that's what I'm thinking, all right? Because, hey, look, we're all growing. We've got to work on these things. This isn't the clothing that we need to have as Christians. It's not. Put these things off. Put them off. Our filthy communication, blasphemy, could be looked at as slander. To defame, to drag their name through the mud, to injure another's good name, especially in regards to the Lord. A blasphemy, to defame Him. Put His name in the mud. You're taking something holy and special and you're bringing it down to man's level. It could also be speaking of injuring another person's good name. How do you do that? How does blasphemy like that type happen? Injuring another person's good name. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Let me tell you what they did. Gossiping. Here's how Christians do it. I got a prayer request for you. Yeah. Let me tell you, and you can do that. You can say, hey, pray about this, pray about something with so-and-so. They need prayer right now. Well, what is it? I mean, who doesn't want just that juicy bit of info, right? Just come on, tell me. Right? Everybody wants that. Come on, just dish it. Let's have it. Put it out there. We want that. But you can defame another person like that. You can injure their good name. Because look, everybody in here has stuff that they don't want people to know about. Everyone in here. Say, I don't want anybody to know that. You say, well, that's not me, but if people knew that, what would they think of me? And I'm not saying that we're trying to be men pleasers or nothing like that, but what would that do to my testimony if people knew that about me? I don't want people knowing that about me. That's not who I am. But it could injure their good name, couldn't it? Yeah. So we need to be careful about the things that we say. Filthy communication means to defile, foul speaking, obscene speech. I mean, just cursing, just obscene, things that are inappropriate. It's filthy communication. Hey, the jokes that the guys tell have nothing to do with that. Okay, I don't know how it is for women. I don't know. Maybe it is, but it's typically not as bad as guys. I mean, it's absolutely filthy. The environments that I've worked in as a mechanic and then in construction type jobs, it's just wicked and vile as can be. It is, and they're happy about it, bragging about it. About who, it's like, who could tell the filthiest joke? That's filthy communication. We should have nothing to do with that. And it says, lie not. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. That means to defraud, to deceive. You know, you can say something in such a way that it appears like truth, but it's actually deceitful. It's actually a lie. Just by leaving parts of it out. I mean, you can do things that way. So it's deceitful. and you're not really telling the truth. You just tell part of it, but you don't tell all of it. So you're deceiving somebody. You know, a lot of old people get duped like that through salesmen. And they come and tell them, hey, we're going to sell you this thing. You just give us your social security number and all this stuff. And what are they doing? They're duping them. They're deceiving them. That's what it's talking about, lying not, that deceptive, to defraud someone, to deceive them. And that should not be anything that a Christian partakes of, that we would talk like that to someone. I think especially in regards to this teenagers. You know, one going to mom and mom says no, and then from mom you go to dad and don't tell dad that you already talked to mom so you can get what you want. And dad's like, yeah, okay. And mom's finds out, so you go and do it, and then mom finds out, and she's like, I told him no! That's deceptive. Lie not one to another. Don't do that to your spouse. You want to destroy trust? Do that to your spouse. Lie to your spouse like that. Deceive your spouse. Well, where are you? I was just out. Well, where? Well, why are you questioning me? Well, what do you have to hide? Just tell them. I mean, what's to hide? You're hiding things on your phone? I mean, don't ever do that. Your phone should be open to your spouse to look at anytime. Gladly. I mean, I'll just grab my wife's phone and start looking at it, looking through it, flipping through it. Cause you don't trust her? No, I do trust her, but, well, why not? I'll see her doing the same thing with mine. I have nothing to hide. I'm not hiding anything. Don't seek to deceive your spouse, your parents. Don't do those things. That's wickedness. God says we're to put that off. Put those things off of you. So we're to take off these old habits, this old clothing, this plague-ridden clothing, but we're to put on new habits or new clothing. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We don't just need to know about God, which is good, but there's a lot of people that know about God. They know a lot about God. I mean, I'm thinking of one man right now. He probably has at least as much Bible knowledge as I have. And I'm not saying I'm anything great. I'm just kind of trying to let you know. He knows a lot of the Bible. But he committed adultery. Lost his wife. Lost his son. Just knowing about God isn't enough. We need to know God. That's why it's so important we walk with Him. We talk with Him. We read His Word every day. Every day it'll help you. God will point things out to you. It'll remind you to stay close to Him. It'll help you to put that old clothing off. Take it off. I don't need this. Take it off. I don't need it. Take it off. I don't need it. It'll help you to do that. John 17:3 says, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Hey, eternal life is to know the one true God. That's what eternal life is. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're to grow in, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Know Him. Spend time in His Word. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Spend time in His Word. Time in His church. Go to Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What are we doing right now? We're assembling together. And God says, don't forsake that. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. So some do it. Don't be like them. Some people do that. Don't be like them. Don't turn your back on this. But exhorting one another. What's that mean? That's encouraging. Coming alongside, helping them, lifting them up, carrying them. But exhorting one another, and so much the more. So much the more. So much the more as you see the day approaching. Not less, but more. We need to be around God's people more. Not less. Not less. but more. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. To know God, we need time in His Word, time in His church, time in His service, time serving Him. Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Serving Him, serving Christ. We look here, we see Christ has done away with division. Look in verse 11 of Colossians there, if you would, please. He's done away with these divisions. Verse 11, Colossians 3, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Hey, it doesn't matter. Hey, just get the gospel to somebody. It doesn't matter. You have all different types of people in here. It doesn't matter. It doesn't even matter what they were, because such were some of you. We believe God can forgive anybody? Then we need to be all right with accepting anybody as they are born again and trusted Christ as their Savior. No matter what background they come from. No matter what. The gospel can still change lives. It can still make a new creature. It can still make a new man. It's done away with division. We're all equal. There's no difference. From country to creed to culture to class. No difference. As we change our garments, we should change to be like Christ. Look at verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You know, three times in this passage we're told to put on something for our benefit. Verse 10 says, and having put on the new man, which is renewed. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity. So God wants us to put some things on. It's important to Him that we put these things on. We're to put on the new man, which is created after God. Put on the new man. That's a conscious decision to walk in the Spirit. That means tomorrow I'm going to decide to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. That's what it means to put on the new man. I'm going to walk with the Lord. We're also to put on compassion, verses 12 to 13. We're to be like Christ. We're to put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. What does that mean? That means putting up with one another. It's okay, I'll let that slide. I got you, it's all right. And forgiving one another. Why? Because as we spend time together, guess what? We're going to hurt each other's feelings. We're going to say something that maybe we shouldn't have said. And just be willing to forgive. Just forgive. Why? Be like Christ. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Well, if Christ forgave us for all the wickedness we've done, can we not certainly forgive somebody else? Can we not? We should be able to. We should seek to forgive others. A mark of Christ's likeness is holiness. Talks about forbearing one another, forgiving one another. That forbearance and forgiveness is the grave of all arguments and problems with another person. If you'll forbear with other people and forgive them, that'll kill any problems you have with them. Any problems you have. And we have to practice this. If we want to see God's hand at work and His continued hand at work in this church, we have to be willing to put these things down. Just be like, okay, forbear and forgive. I don't know, as far as I know, there's no problems here right now. But I promise you, we spend enough time around each other, so one of us is going to hurt somebody's feelings. It is going to happen. Just be like Christ. Forbear and forgive. Forbear and forgive. Put on these mercies. Put on compassion. Lastly, we're to put on charity. Verse 14. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It's the glue that bonds us as unity. The glue that bonds us is unity. Unity brings effectiveness. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. If we're unified, it's going to bring effectiveness. Every joint supplying, that means every member doing what they're supposed to do, every person here fitting into their spot and being willing to be a partaker of whatever's going on. And it says right there, according to the effectual working, it's effective. It'll work if we just follow God's way and we're willing to submit and do what He's asked us to do. Fulfill the position He's given to us and the responsibilities He's put before us. I mean, if my foot goes out of joint, I'm not going to be as effective as I could be. Why you think that thing's not where it's supposed to be? That's you when you're not where you're supposed to be. We will not be as effective as God wants us to be. This is why it's so important that every saved person is a member of a local body of Christ. Every saved person, doesn't matter who you are. There's no, you know, Lone Ranger Christianity, and there's a lot of that going on out there today. YouTube has been the ruin of so many Christians. The Universal Church has been the ruin of so many Christians because they're following after false doctrine. And they're forsaking the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is. And they're saying, I'm getting my church online. No, there is none of that. How do you know the brethren? How can you be there for them? How can you exhort them and encourage them when you're never around them? You can't. You have to be the member of a local church which every joint supplieth, the body fitly joined together. This is what God designed for us. There's no internet church. These satellite services that are popping up all over the place. What is it? They're just trying to boost their numbers. That's all I see it as. Just boosting their numbers. So we can look like a bigger church. We got a satellite campus over here. So you go and just watch a TV screen as you watch a pastor on the other side of town preach. Man, last time I looked, Jesus was around the people that He ministered to. He was with them. How do you even know those people? Oh, that's my pastor. You ever met him? No. You know his name? Oh, no. That's not what God designed. To me, I see that. I'm like, you're fleecing the flock. That's not a shepherd. That is not a shepherd. A shepherd smells like sheep. How does a pastor across town know what's happening in that so-called assembly over there? If there's a wolf getting in there after the services and preaching his false doctrine to people. Because I'm telling you, that's how it happens in churches. Somebody comes in, they'll come into a church like this and they'll want to bring in false doctrine. And they'll start just talking to people as we're all fellowshipping, you know, after the service, hanging out, and they'll be like, just start throwing stuff out there. That's how wolves work. They're going to get on the outskirts, right? That's what they do. They come on the outside and just kind of hang out on the fringe edges. And they're not going to want to be around the shepherd as I come by. I promise you, they're not. They're going to kind of just step back and maybe move somewhere else. They're not just going to like run, because that would be obvious, but they'll just, oh, okay, yeah, and never get in any deep conversation with me and just kind of move off to somebody else, try and pick out some weak Christian, not maybe the weak was wrong, but just maybe newly saved baby Christian. And they're going to try and kind of pick them. And start talking to them and start putting this false doctrine in them. So how does a shepherd, so-called shepherd, okay? The Bible calls him a hireling, by the way, not a shepherd, but a hireling. Jesus said, hey, the hireling's going to flee when the wolf comes. He's, poof, I'm out of here, gone. But the shepherd says, gives his life for the sheep. So how does that hireling know what's going on across town if someone's going in there to hurt those sheep? He doesn't. He doesn't. But right here, I can know. I can keep my eye out. I can watch. And I'm telling you, if false doctrine comes in, I will stand there and tell them, don't come back. Don't come back to this church. We're supposed to be welcoming to everybody. Not a wolf. Not a wolf. I mean, who invites a wolf to their dinner table? You know, do you do that? Nobody. What shepherd would invite a wolf amongst the sheep? Hey, just pick off that one. I don't like him anyway. Get that one. No loving shepherd really does that. We need to be a part of a local church, and I know you guys are, but look, I want to tell you this. I want you to get grounded in this so you know the importance of it, so you know why, because hey, guess what? There's going to be some wolves maybe, or just people who've even been deceived themselves that maybe you work with or something that are going to try and bring this false doctrine to you. Universal church. We are the church. Just be the church. George Barna a few years back was having that. Don't go to church, be the church. You don't even understand the Bible, but people are listening to him left and right. People don't know what the church is. They're confused on it. That's why I preached that whole series on what the church is. So we would know what the church is. It's a local assembly. It's not some universal blob that's just out there, because that's what it's taught. You say, I've never heard them use the word blob. That's because I'm preaching against it, okay? But that's what they teach. It's just this universal thing we're all a part of. And nuh-uh. You don't find that in the Bible. You find a local assembly. Colossians was written to a local church. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, local church. Galatians was written to churches in this region, the regions of Galatia. That's who it was written to, the churches there. You start looking it up. Anytime, the Bible never refers to the church. Okay, if it's the church, it's speaking of one specific assembly or just the church in general, okay? Just churches. But it just in general, but not the church, this universal thing. If it's speaking of more than one church, it says churches. If it says the church, it'll speak of it institutionally. And we went through all that. I'm not going to hit it again, but if we want unity, if we want to see God's hand at work in what we're doing, we have to be unified here. We've got to everyone fit where God's put you. Every joint supplieth. Fulfill your role. God wants you to do something. God wants you to serve. So where are you serving? What are you doing? If you're not, you're not fulfilling your purpose with God. So you need to get involved. Start doing something. Hey, look, I like this statement here. I heard preachers say this. See the need and take the lead. See the need and take the lead. Look, there's weeds out all over here. I got to come this week and get them. Look, if you can do it, show up too. You say, well, when, Pastor? Just show up. I don't have to be here. You can just kill the weeds. Take care of them. Amen. Brother Matthew did that one time. I didn't know who did it, but I showed up and all the weeds were done. I came to do it, and all of them were taken care of. All right, he just saw the need and he did it. You find trash out here, pick it up. Amen. See the need, take the lead. I mean, I hope if you saw one of the little kids after the service running out onto the street, you just run out and say, no, and get them. You're like, oh, they're not my kid. Well, come on. You're going to let a car run them over? No, go get them. Go get them. Unity, if we're unified, will also release God's power. Acts 2:46 and 47 says, and they continued daily with one accord. See, there's the unity. In the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Look at that, unity again. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Get this. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. See, it released God's power when they were in unity. And that's what we want. We want to be in unity. We want to put everything in place so God can bless what we're doing. And we'll leave the results up to Him. We're not trying to build big numbers or be anything great. I mean, really what I want to do is we get to a point, hey, let's just start another church here in town. And there's not going to be some satellite church. They'll be their own church. But that's what we want to do. The Lord added to the church daily. Charity is a necessary component to maturity and growth. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It's necessary to maturity and growth. 2 Peter 1, 7 and 8. Again, we've been looking at this on Sunday mornings. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? It's talking about, hey, add to your faith. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith and add these things. And what does it say? Charity. Charity. It's a necessary component to be mature and to grow. Charity, love, kindness. If we do that, and we're Wednesday night, we'll look more at what charity is. But these are the things we need to put on. See, it's not just about putting off. That's necessary. We got to separate from some things. But look, we need, as Christians, we need to understand this thing, the law of replacement. Okay, I'm going to put this off. I'm going to get rid of these things in my life. Okay, then I need to replace it with something good, or else that void is going to be filled back in with the bad. So as you get rid of something, replace it with something else. Something godly, something that'll draw you to godliness. We need to do that. One of the biggest things I can think of doing that with is our music. A few months ago I preached against contemporary Christian music and the dangers of that. What's wrong with it and why we stand opposed to it. So hopefully, and I believe many of you did, you got rid of your CCM. But you've got to replace it with something else. Fill that void. If you want music, I'll give you music. But you've got to fill it, or something's going to. And typically it's the wrong stuff. I mean, we went to, it was last week, the two young ladies that were here, Diana and Estrella, they were both our bus kids. We almost raised them almost. But they came here just before Estrella goes off to college just to say hi, spend some time with us. We went to eat with them afterwards, and we're all sitting in there at Dion's, and some old song came on. I don't remember what it was, but some wicked song, and we're like, oh, man, just like, when's this thing going to end? Like, all four of us, my wife, me, and then those two girls are like, how long is this song? My goodness. And we were joking about it. It was like a 10-minute song, it seemed like. I'm like, when is this thing going to go away? Because, hey, we all liked it. But it was wrong. It was bad. But we all liked this. We're like, man, when is this song going to end? And we ended up just joking about it to, you know, how it just keeps playing and keeps playing and keeps playing. But look, you got to replace it, or you will fill it with that stuff that you like. Because guess what? Your flesh likes wrong things. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, lasciviousness. I mean, see, wrong things. The flesh likes wrong things. So you got to replace it. Are you using the dung gate, or is the filth building up in your life? Put that gate to use. Get rid of the filth in your life. Cast off that disease-ridden garment. Get rid of it. But put on the right stuff. See, we'd use the dung gate because, hey, they were using it for the right things, to serve God. Because they had the animals that were there, and the animals were laboring, and they were doing something. They were serving God. But they also had a place to get rid of the waste. We've got to have that. We got to put on the right things, but we've got to put off the wicked and the evil. Use the dung gate of your life. Use it. Don't neglect it. It's got to be regular. It's got to be something you regularly do. If not, it'll pile up real quick. Real quick.